Good morning. It's good to see you all out this morning. It's good to be with you all. Just glad to be able to be here. Some days you wake up and you're like, normal, right? Just a normal day, even though it's never normal to go to church on Sunday and be with God's people. But some days it's just kind of normal. Other days you wake up and like, I am so ready to go. I'm so glad to go. I'm glad to be here with well, some of you in particular who are just tremendously encouraging to me today, and I just really love you guys. I'm thinking mainly about the Eckert family and the great trials they've been going through this week, and I know they've been on your all's minds a lot, and it's actually what brought about this sermon today. So hopefully this sermon will be helpful. It's very timely for our congregation because they're not the only ones who need prayers, but certainly they need a lot. And anyway, before we get into that, if you need a bulletin, hold your hand up. Be glad to bring you one. Tanner will be coming around with those. Keep your hands up until you get one. Make sure he can see your hand. There's an outline in there. I put one of those in, I don't know, it's been probably 4 or 5 months ago, and I was told by Ben that he liked them. So it was the next thing that came in the email, so there's another one for you, Ben. Study through that outline and tell me what you think. If you like those, I'll keep putting them in from time to time. While you're waiting on your bulletins to come around, I want to share some stories. I am no Steven Patterson. I am not a storyteller. That is not my talent. But I have a couple stories and examples I'd like to share. And the first one is something of a joke, and I have terrible comedic timing, so you don't have to laugh out of sympathy. It's okay. It's not really meant for laugh. But basically, the story is of three preachers who are talking about prayer. They were discussing this in the room, and in the room, there was a telephone repairman working in the room, back to the old landline telephone repairman. He's working in the room, and one of the preachers said that the key to effective prayer was in the hands, right? He said he always held his hands up together, either pointed or separate. He said, I would always have my hands up toward heaven as a symbol of worship. That's the key to effective prayer, holding your hands up, and it should be, there it is, there's the picture, holding your hands up. Well, the second preacher suggested that real prayer was conducted on the knees. If you want effective prayer, it's on your knees. Get down on your knees. Well, the third preacher says, well, actually, you both had it wrong, right? The only position worth anything was flat on your face, prostrate before the Lord. And they're having this discussion, and this telephone repairman's over here working, and finally he just said, I can't bite my tongue anymore. I'm going to tell you something. He says, guys, I found that the most powerful prayer I ever prayed was while I was dangling upside down by my heels from a power pole 40 feet above the ground. Do you know what? I think that telephone repairman had it right. I think he had it right. In times of trial, like we just sang about in the hymn just a moment ago, in times of trial, when people are desperate, that's when they pray their most powerful prayers. Recently, we've had many reasons to pray. Lots of prayer requests going out on our GroupMe and various social medias. And if you're like me, I have felt recently like we here at Central are hanging 40 feet off the ground upside down in a lot of ways. Right now, we're kind of dangling there. Not like God has just abandoned us or we're desperate, but we're in that moment. I think the question I would ask is consider your prayers of late. A lot of y'all have been praying a lot. Have they been empowered? Are they powerful prayers? And I realize there's a lot of different people in a lot of stages in their journey with the Lord here, and new Christians to half a century Christians, and everybody, you know, is at a different point in learning. And I want to share with you some thoughts about how to make your prayers most effective, to make them truly empowered. James, in the Gospel, New Testament Gospel account of James, in that epistle, James writes in the first chapter, James chapter 1, in the first 8 verses, he writes about how Christians must persevere. They must continue on. They must endure and pray when they meet various kinds of trials, starting there in verse 3 specifically. That testing of your faith produces perseverance. And we've had a lot of lessons on that. But then if you kept reading through the whole epistle, when we get towards the end of the letter, he tells us something very similar. He tells, I mean, just like he said, persevere and pray through trials. But when we get to the end, he says, be patient and pray in those times of persecution and pain. He kind of bookends his epistle with this idea. And we're going to notice here And really, it's almost all of chapter 5, but we're going to focus in on verses 13 to the end and look at how to be patient in your pain, how to pray with power in trials, because being patient in your pain means not losing your cool. That's how we would say it. Don't lose your cool by complaining or quitting. But how do we pray with power in the midst of our trials? When you're upside down, 40 feet above the ground, how do you pray with power? Of course, the Word of God tells us how. And that's what this lesson is for, because I know as many of you are praying a lot these days, maybe even a little bit more than usual, I want your prayers to be empowered. I want you to learn maybe what you don't know. I want you to be reminded what you did know, because we need powerful prayers right now on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The first thing James tells us in James chapter 5 and verse 13 is this. He says, "Is someone among you in trouble? He should pray. Is someone feeling good? He should sing songs of praise." That first thing, if someone's in trouble, he should pray. This idea here, he's going to build upon this idea of constantly, consistently praying. In other words, don't just come to God when there's emergencies. And I know we run to God when there is an emergency, and that's right, that's good, we're supposed to do that. But you need to be praying all the times, in times of suffering to be sure, but also in times of sufficiency. If you want to pray with great power, the first key is to pray all the time. Come to God not only when you're hurting, but when you're happy. And I know that's really simple, and that's the beauty of it. It's really simple. There's a book written by Tim Keller. Think what you want about his position. I don't agree with all of his doctrine, but he writes about how they would mine for resources in Norway years ago, and I guess this is probably true in all types of mining, but he says this. He says, demolition to create mine shafts took two basic kinds of actions. The first action were these long periods of time when the deep holes were being bored with great effort into the rock. It just took lots of time to bore the holes deeply enough into the most strategic spots for removing the main body of rock was the work that took patience, they said. It took patience, steadiness, and a great deal of skill. It took time, just boring into the rock. And once the holes were finished, then the shot was inserted. And then, of course, that shot connected to a fuse. You light the fuse, and the shot was not only easy to do, you just light it, boom. It was interesting because it was this idea that you see results. Shots resound and pieces fly in every direction, but this is how it is in mining as well as in prayer. There's a lot, you know, you got the shot prayers, right? You got these prayers that you pray and you see amazing results. You see this, you pray, "Lord, please intervene," and then pow, mountains are moved. Right? You have those moments. We've all prayed those prayers. But those kinds of prayer could never happen without the long periods of time boring into the rock of your relationship with God. How are you going to get the shot into the rock if you don't spend the time drilling the hole? And those long times of praying consistently, constantly, gets us in the position so that we can have those shot prayers, if you will. If you want to pray with great power, you need to have a personal relationship with the Almighty God through faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. That's just what it comes down to. This means you desire to have and to cultivate that relationship through constant communion with Him. Not just talking to God on Sunday or when you really, really need it kind of thing, but constant, consistent prayer. When things are going well, you thank Him, you praise Him. And then when things are not going so well, we plead and we ask for help. It's what Philippians 4 verse 6 says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Everything. What that means is you pray your way through the day. Do you do that? You pray your way through your day for the delight of answered prayer. If you've never had an answered prayer, I really feel sorry. I'm sure you have. Maybe you've never noticed. But the delight of answered prayer comes from the discipline of constant prayer. If you want your prayers to be powerful and effective, they need to be constant. Pray without ceasing. That means constantly praying to God. Second, if you want to pray with great power, you need to also pray confidently. This one's so important, my friends. You who have faith, my brothers and sisters, you who have faith, ask God in faith, trusting Him to hear and respond. I read a story about a lady. I don't know anything about her. She was in a hospital dying, apparently. But this story goes something to the effect of she's dying of cancer in the hospital. And some well-meaning friends came to visit her, kind of in a Job type of a setting. They come to her, and they actually read verses 14 and 15. Let's read them together. Is someone among you ill? He should call for the elders of the congregation. They will pray for him and rub olive oil on him in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered with faith will heal the ones who is ill. Then the Lord will restore his health, and if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. They read those verses to her, and then they actually anointed her with oil, which they poured some oil, but nothing happened. And this story goes on that she's actually technically never healed. In fact, the cancer gets worse, it spreads, she grew sicker by the day. And so these friends of hers, the ones who came and read these verses and prayed over her and dumped oil on her, they accused her of lack of faith. And they stopped visiting her because she didn't have enough faith, because she wasn't healed. And this woman, of course, was devastated. Let me ask you something. Is that the right use of these verses? Nathan's correct. He's doing this. No, it's not the correct use of these verses. Let's really consider what these verses say. Verse 14 tells those who are ill to call for the elders of the church. Now, some commentators suggest that this illness is only a metaphor for spiritual illness or emotional sickness or something like that. And I certainly think that this condition was a reality in this context. Certainly that would be included. It's obviously the reality today, but it would be included in the instructions of James, of course, but the Greek word has a clear sense. It cannot be limited to just meaning spiritual weakness or spiritual illness, because the word is actually, this is really slow, astheneo. And this word happens a lot in the Bible. You write all those verses down if you want. You can see verses like John 4:46, John 11:1-3, then verse 6, Acts 9:37, Philippians 2:26, 2 Timothy 4:20. That word astheneo describes physical illness. Sickness. We understand that. Everybody's been sick. That word is used to describe that. Now, it's also used, if you notice, by Paul also in Romans 4:19, 14:1-2, 1 Corinthians 8:11-12, to describe what you would call non-physical illness, something like spiritual weakness or something such as that. So the word is used both ways. So it can't just mean call the elders if you're spiritually sick. It is also used, in fact, in this sense right here in James, in this text, it's talking about physical illness. So what do we take from this? I think what's interesting to note is that James tells the sick not to post their status on social media to get the prayers of everybody they possibly can, but he tells them to call on those who are mature in the faith, the elders. And the reason why is because the sick person, whatever the sickness is, whether in this case it's physical illness or that case it's spiritual, whatever it is, the sick person is feeble, whether in body or in spirit, and his struggles have likely caused exhaustion, fear, even doubt to creep in. It's possible that the sick individual, whatever the sickness may be, has begun to doubt God's ability to deliver him from his trial, and he no longer has the confidence to pray with any kind of faith that believes that God really cares for him. That happens. In a situation such as this, the sick may struggle with faith and finding the words to say to secure God's blessing. I know that's true. I've been on both sides of that. I've been the one who felt that way. I have been with someone who's felt that way. I've prayed for someone who's felt that way. And such a one, here's what you got to know, such a one who is there, who is sick, who is astheneo, whether it's physical or spiritual, is not without hope. Not without hope, because he can call for those who are mature in their faith, here specifically the elders of the church, and through their prayers may find deliverance from the astheneo, the sickness. Here's the point. What James is saying is this. When you're hanging 40 feet off the ground upside down, you need to pray confidently, utilizing God-given resources that are available to you. James says that the elders' prayer of faith will save the one who is astheneo, is weak. God will hear their prayers and deliver the weak believer from his struggle, whether it's against sin and doubt or physical malady, if it's God's will, and God's ear may be more greatly bent and inclined by such confident prayer to deliver the physically sick, if time and chance haven't taken too much toll on the body. If you're struggling with sin or sickness or whatever it is, I'm going to tell you, you need to call for help. You need to call for help. And I don't care if it's alcohol, I don't care if it's drugs, I don't care if it's porn addiction. Maybe you're wrestling with bitterness and anger and worry and anxiety. So many struggle with anxiety and depression. Perhaps your body is so ravaged and weak that good health may never be an option again. The elders can pray for your comfort and restore your hope in the life to come, for sure. Whatever the struggle is, this man, and this guy, we're here for you. We accept that responsibility. It's assigned to us by you all and by God. We're here for you. Pray confidently. Pray trusting God hears. Utilize the resources. Don't come timidly, afraid, unsure. We can come boldly through the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Utilize the spiritual resources the Father has blessed you with. That's the powerful prayer of faith, my friends. If you want to pray with great power, then first pray constantly, then pray confidently. Thirdly, pray corporately. Look at verse 16. Therefore, openly acknowledge your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now I'm going to stop right here and say this is not about having accountability partners or prayer buddies. It could be. That's not what James is really saying to do. And I know that's how this verse gets used, that you know, young men need to have a prayer partner with an old man to overcome porn addiction or whatever, something like that. Okay, I'm going to tell you that what James is saying here, come to God together in your trial and pray not so much for yourself, but pray for one another. There's power when God's people get together to pray. I don't care what position you're in, on your knees, on your face, when you're together, there's great power. If you're struggling, don't isolate yourself. When you're wrestling with sin, that's not the time to stay away from God's people, from the church. That's the time to get closer. And isn't that what people always do? When they're going through a hard time, don't they just run for the hills? Don't they isolate and they close their doors and they hole up? And that's you're playing right into the adversary's hand. Don't be foolish. I know that's what you want to do. Don't do that. If you're struggling, if you need prayers and you need to be with God's people, if your physical body is broken, don't get mad at God. He didn't do it to you. Get mad at the adversary and get upset about sin and corruption and draw near to God and his people. Our inclination as weak physical beings is to do the very opposite that we're trained to do by the Word of God as spiritual beings. We want to run and hide and close the door and never come out, but God says, come in, come closer, draw near. So what this means is if you're struggling, get together with God's people. Get together with God's people and borrow from those who are stronger in the faith. I like this idea of trading. We can make an application, like Greg said. We can kind of swap. If I am weak, I can go and sit down with Nathan, and I can borrow some faith. Well, that's what we do, isn't that? That's what we talked about in Bible class this morning. See, what happens is when you come together with God's people and borrow faith from those who are stronger in the faith at that time than you, then not only will you benefit, but the whole church benefits. It's how that comfort of God is shared, you're experiencing the comfort of God, and then you share it, you pay it forward. Look at verse 16. The you in verse 16 is plural. It's the plural form of our word you. James is talking about healing for the whole community, the whole church, not just the individuals who are struggling. Think about that for a second. A lot of us, we're going to pray this afternoon, kind of a special hour of prayer that's been set up by some of the brothers and sisters here. We're going to pray. I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be a lot of healing going on there. We might be praying for one specific individual or sister, but the whole church comes together and is healed by that. What this means is that all of us are encouraged as we see God's providence working in each other's lives, and we're strengthened through the process. But in order for that to happen, well, we have to be open and honest with each other. We need to admit our struggles rather than try to hide them. I know I told you I'm kind of an introvert, slightly an introvert, right? Like 49%, I don't know, something like that. Barely an introvert. I'm actually a very private person. Chris will tell you I'm emotionally constipated, and I don't share a lot with people. And that's true. I'll just keep it bottled up till it just, and it's a mess. I have to learn to share. We need to learn to admit our struggles rather than try to hide them. Or as James puts it here, we need to confess our sins to one another. That's this community. This is this corporate spiritual time, this prayer. I'll share another story with you. Again, I'm channeling my inner Stephen. It's a story in a book called Stories for the Journey by Mr. White. He tells the story of a seminary professor named John, I think it was. He was devastated by the death of his wife. His wife died. He was so overcome with sorrow that he lost his appetite and he didn't want to leave the house. So out of concern, a few of his colleagues paid him a visit. And the grieving professor confessed that he was struggling with doubt. Here's a seminary professor, right, a Bible teacher. He said this, "I'm no longer able to pray to God. In fact, I'm not certain I believe in God anymore." After a moment of silence, one of John's friends said, "Well, John, we'll believe for you. We'll pray for you." And so these friends continued to meet every day for prayer, asking God to restore the gift of faith to their friend. It took several months. As the friends gathered for prayer, John actually started the session by smiling and said, "It's no longer necessary that you pray for me. Today I want you to pray with me." See, his weak faith was strengthened, and all of them were encouraged. Mind you, it didn't happen overnight. We want instant miracles, right? We want instant response. That's not how God, in his time, he makes all things beautiful. It took months, but the healing did come. It finally came. And that's what happens when we admit our struggles to one another. You're strengthened and the whole church benefits. As I said earlier, our family here at Central has and continues to experience some very serious illnesses. And some of us are really struggling. We are in need of God's healing touch. But for that to happen, we must be willing to admit our struggles to each other. I believe we have seen proof that God hears prayers, haven't we? We've seen proof of that. But we need to remain. We need that to continue. We need to be steadfast. So keep praying for one another. Don't gossip about each other. Don't judge each other. Just keep lifting each other up before the throne of grace. If we will continue doing that, I am absolutely confident that we will experience more of God's healing as a community of faith. And God will use us in a powerful way for his glory in the future in this area. Brothers and sisters, if you want to pray with great power, then you must first pray constantly. You must pray confidently. You must pray corporately. Number four is to pray fervently. Fervent prayer. Well, go back to our text, verse 17. Elijah was only a human being like us. He was just a man. A lot of times we read Bible stories and like, this was a superhero. No, it was just a man. Elijah was just a man. Yet he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And no rain fell on the land for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, verse 18, and heaven gave rain and the land produced its crops. He prayed fervently. What this means is pray with a sense of urgency, asking God earnestly for the healing so desperately needed, whatever it is. Maybe it's physical sickness, maybe it's emotional sickness, whatever it is. James uses the example of Elijah, who was, like I said, just a man like us. He had his highs, he had his lows, he had great victories, he had tremendous sorrows. In fact, one day he's calling fire down from heaven and whooping up on the prophets of Baal. The next day he's wishing God would just kill him. That's the human experience, isn't it? But in spite of all that, maybe because of that, because of those weaknesses, he prayed fervently and God answered his prayer. You see, God doesn't answer lackadaisical prayers. This is something I've had to learn maybe the hard way in life. God doesn't answer weak, lazy, lackadaisical prayers. He doesn't listen to half-hearted, apathetic requests. No, he only responds to those who are desperate for him to act and bold enough to ask for it. My friends, if you're not desperate for God to intervene, then maybe you ought not bother to pray yet. I don't know. But if you are desperate, then God is determined to hear and answer your prayer. Another story. I spent a lot of time the other day researching this one, and it was kind of heavy. I'll share it with you now. Stephen Corbett wrote a book, When Helping Hurts. He talks about visiting one of Africa's largest slums, the Kibera slum of Nairobi, Kenya. He wrote about how the conditions were simply inhumane. People lived in shacks constructed out of cardboard and sheet metal. He talked about how foul smells just gushed out of open ditches carrying human waste and animal waste. And he says, I thought to myself, this place is completely God-forsaken. If you want to watch it, there's videos online. Type in Kibera slums. Here's what he wrote about this. As he's walking through this, he said, to my amazement, right there among the dung, I heard the sound of a familiar hymn. Every Sunday, 30 slum dwellers crammed into this 10 by 20 foot sanctuary to worship God. The church was made out of cardboard boxes that had been opened up and stapled to studs. It wasn't pretty, but it was a church made up of some of the poorest people on earth. He relates in his story about how he was immediately asked to preach a sermon to them. They speak English over there. So he started jotting down some notes, and he was looking forward to teaching these people about the sovereignty of God. That's what he was going to talk about. But before his sermon began, he was listening to this worship service of God's people, some of the poorest people on the planet. They were crying out to the Lord things like, Lord, please heal my son as he's going blind. Merciful Lord, please protect me when I go home today, for my husband always beats me. Sovereign King, please provide my children with enough food today as they are hungry. Here's what he wrote about that experience. As I listened to their heartfelt prayers, I thought about my ample salary, my life insurance policy, my health insurance policy, my two cars, my houses, or house, I guess he had a house, and so on. He said, I realized that I do not really trust in God's sovereignty on a daily basis. He said, I have buffers in place to shield me from most economic shocks. I realize that when these folks pray, give us this day our daily bread, their minds don't wander as mine so often does. I realize that these slum dwellers were trusting in God's sovereignty just to get them through the day. And they had a far deeper intimacy with God than I probably will ever have in my entire life. Brothers and sisters, I use this as an illustration to show you that there is a fervency that is born out of great need. When there's great need comes great fervency. And we will never pray with that kind of fervency unless we realize our desperate need of God. No, you don't have to be poor to realize your desperate need. You just have to be honest. All of us are in desperate need of God, and if we care to admit it, if we're honest, we all are in desperate need. I told you that last week I look out and I see a hospital. This is not a resort. Without him, we can do nothing. We can't even take our next breath, much less do anything of significance for him. And until we admit that to ourselves and to one another, we will never pray with the kind of fervency that we need to make our prayers truly powerful. And if we never pray with any kind of fervency, then we will never experience providential answers to prayer. My friends, powerful prayer is fervent prayer. Prayer that is desperate for God to act. If you want to pray with great power, then first pray constantly. Then pray confidently. Pray corporately. And pray fervently. And my friends, if you will pray this way, then you will pray effectively. Effective prayer. Let's read 19 and 20 of our text. My brothers, James says, if one of you wanders from the truth and someone causes him to return, you should know that whoever turns a sinner from his wandering path will save him from death and cover many sins. In other words, your prayers will be effective. They will be successful. God will grant your request and use you to save people from sin and death. Not like the blood of Christ saves, but they will use you as a tool to get the blood of Christ to that person. I mean, isn't that what God calls us as a community of faith to do? Isn't that what we're here to do? We're not just here to live our best life and make it through this one and get out of here and go to heaven like a lot of Christians believe. That's ridiculous. You're not thinking right about it. We are here as a community of faith to be imagers of God and to help others be saved from sin and death, just like somebody helped us. That is the call of the ecclesia, to save souls from sin and death. Sure it is. It's supernatural work. It's supernatural work. Our work cannot save people, right? Our individual works. I can't do something to save a person, but my prayers can. Your prayers can make a real difference in people's lives in many different ways. Do you want to pray with great power? Well, then pray constantly, pray confidently, pray corporately, and pray fervently. Then and only then will you pray effectively. God will use you to do supernatural things. And I'm not talking supernatural like mythological creatures. I'm talking about real, legitimate work of the kingdom, God stuff. He will use you to effectively work out his purpose in other people's lives. He will use you to transform lives for eternity and save many souls from sin and death. As we continue to lift up our loved ones for healing, let's remember that our Lord is sovereign. He is sovereign. That has so many important lessons. But in fact, I'll just back you up to chapter 4 of our text. You can go there if you want, or you can just read it. Was it not there? There was one more slide. It didn't make it there. Let's just read it then. James 4, verses 13 through 15. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, stay there a year trading and make a profit. That sounds like everybody's plans. Now this year, I have my goals. I'm going to do this year, and then I'm going to do this. Listen, everybody who says that, verse 14, you don't even know if you'll be alive tomorrow. For all you are is a mist that appears for a little while and then disappears. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wants it to happen, we will live to do this or that. But as it is, in your arrogance you boast. All such boasting is evil. So then anyone who boasts, who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, is committing a sin. But that phrase there in verse 15, if the Lord wants it to happen, we will live to do this or that. That is an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. As we live our lives in this temporal plane, we have to acknowledge his sovereignty. Our plans may not be his plans. That's what it boils down to. So let's live our lives and pray if the Lord wants it to happen. If you spoke Hebrew, or if you want to, you can say, Im Yirtzeh Hashem. Im Yirtzeh Hashem. That literally translates, if the name will let it happen. My Hebrew professor would always say that every class, Im Yirtzeh Hashem. I finally said, what's that mean? He says, it means if the name will allow it. It's the equivalent to our Lord willing and the creek don't rise. We say that all the time. If the Lord will allow it, because he is sovereign. My friends, if you're just worn out because of life's trials and you've become weak and weary in your struggle against sin, then let us pray for you before you leave today. Come up and grab Todd and Brian or myself and pull us aside, and together we will fight the forces of evil in your life. That's what we're here to do. Even if your faith is weak or non-existent at this time, come and pray. Borrow some faith from those who are strong in the faith and let us pray the prayer of faith over you. Because, you know, here it is. It might be you today who's weak. Tomorrow it might be me. So borrow some faith today. Let us pray for you and with you to help strengthen you and encourage you. Then your soul will find healing from and rest from its struggle. If you come admitting your struggle, God will save you from that struggle and raise you up. Maybe in this life, but certainly in the life to come. He will forgive your sins and give you a new life. If you will come to Jesus Christ today, admitting your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, turning your heart back to God, and be immersed for the remission of your sins, then you have the ultimate hope of life eternal. That's his promise to you in Christ Jesus. Just like the words we're about to sing, troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. Humbling your heart to God, saved from the chastening rod, seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake. And our focus is that troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore. That's eternity. When we meet on the shore, free from all care, rising up in the sky, telling the world goodbye, homeward we then will fly, glory to share. For those who are in Christ Jesus, if you need to respond, you have an opportunity right this moment. Once you make your request known, as together we stand to sing.